I want you to open your Bibles up, please, to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, we're going to look in a moment at verses 18 and 19. I will be reading from the traditional King James Version, Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. We began a series, new series, last week entitled, What Got You Here Won't Get You There. This is our second lesson. Now, I said this last week, but I want to say it again, make sure that we always get credit where credit is due. This subject is the title of a wonderful book that I have in my library and a wonderful book that I highly recommend. And this book has to do with 20 workplace habits executives and leaders need to break. And it's by Marshall Goldsmith. That's where the title came from. However, the contents of this series, you won't find it in the book. But the title of the book, to me, communicates the heart of God as it relates to what he's trying to do with us in terms of taking us to another level. The theme of this series, and we'll teach this the month of January, is next level ministry, leadership, and influence. There is always another level available to you in God. Another level corporately, another level individually, another level spiritually, mentally, physically, socially, financially. There's always another level in God in development, achievement, prosperity, and influence. There are four keys to reaching the next level. I'll give you an overview and then we'll begin our lesson today. The first key to going to the next level in any area is to embrace change. Embrace change. The second key is to welcome innovation. The third key is to take risk. And the fourth key is to resist complacency. Now, last week we talked about the fact that we must embrace change, and I gave you just a little something about what we talked about, but I have so much to say today that I don't have time to spend a whole lot of time on last week's lessons. But in order to get to the next level, in order to avoid stagnation and irrelevance, we have to make adjustments. We have to embrace change. Now today, I want to look at the second key, and the second key is we must welcome innovation. Welcome innovation. Our background text is taken from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. I'll begin reading now. It says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Innovation. Say innovation. Innovation. We must welcome innovation. Verse 19, the Holy Ghost is speaking to us. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us. The Father is speaking to us. And he says in verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Come on, say a new thing. Say a new thing. Now, Taylor's translation of the 19th verse says, for I am going to do a brand new thing. Say brand new thing. Now, verse 19, listen to this. Verse 19 must be viewed not as an event, but as an ongoing process in the heart of God. It must, verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing, must be viewed in the context of how God intends to operate. Amen. It must be understood that God is saying that it is my nature to do new things. Not that I did new things in the past, but it is my nature. And if I can find a people who will avail themselves, he said, I will constantly be bringing forth new ideas and new dreams and new concepts and new ways of doing things. This is God's nature. The word innovation means the act or process of introducing a new method, idea, service, or product. The word innovation also means the act of introducing a more effective method, idea, service, a product. The word innovation is not in the Bible. You won't find, I don't think you will, you won't find the word innovation in the Bible. So some people think it is a worldly concept. But God, come on, say, but God. But God is the originator of innovation. Scripture says, in the beginning, God created. God himself is the original innovator. God is an innovative God. I'll give you two proof texts to prove to you that God is an innovative God. Two proof texts. One from the Old Testament, Exodus 4, 1 through 4. You don't have to turn to it. And Luke 5, 1 through 4. Exodus 4, 1 through 4. And Luke 5, 1 through 4. I said that God is an innovative God. In Exodus, the fourth chapter, Moses is remonstrating with God. Third chapter, Moses has been commissioned by God to deliver the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Moses is pushing back on God's idea and his dream. They won't listen to me. They won't listen to me. And God interrupts Moses and said, what's that in your hand? He looked down and said, oh, just a stick. Just a rod. And God said, throw it to the ground. And Moses threw the rod down to the ground, and it turned into a snake, and Moses took off running. That's why some people said Moses was a black man. You know, I'm just joking, right? But he took off running. And then God said to Moses, I want you to go back, and I want you to pick that snake up by the tail. Wow, that's unconventional. By the tail. No one picks a snake up by the tail, because if you pick the snake up by the tail, it will coil around and it will bite you. But God doesn't do things like everybody else. He's an innovative God. And sometimes his ideas seem a little dangerous. But Moses yielded and picked up the snake. Because normally, how would you pick up a snake? You pick up the snake from the back, round the base of the neck, right? The top of the neck, base of the head, right? God said, don't do it that way. Don't do it like everybody else is doing it. Because he's an innovative God. And when Moses obeyed, the snake turned back into a rod. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Jesus was using Peter's boat to teach people. And after he finished teaching the people, he turned over to Peter and said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Peter said, Master, we toiled all night and hadn't caught anything. Well, that was a strange set of instructions. Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. In that part of the world, they practice what is called net fishing. And you practice net fishing in shallow waters at nighttime. In the daytime, when the sun came out, the fish would go out into the deep waters and go down deep to get away from the heat of the sun. But at night, the fish would come up to the shore to feed. So the conventional practice was to take your net and carry that net across the shallow waters at nighttime because the fish were there. They would catch fish at night. Nobody, come on, say nobody. Say no one. No one practiced fishing in deep waters. But God said, listen, I don't want to do it like everybody else do it. I want you to go out in broad daylight, and I want you to take that net and throw those nets out in broad daylight, and he said, you're going to catch a lot of fish. And the scripture says that when he had this done, he caught 2 boatloads of fish. Come on, say, God is an innovative God. Come on, say, God doesn't do things just like everybody else. Now, here's the good news I have for you. God wants you to be an innovator. Did you hear what I just said? I said that God wants you to be an innovator, a person who introduces new methods, ideas, and products. Come on, say, that's me. Now, I got some things I want to say that is so critical. I see some of you taking notes and you want to write these down. There is a difference between innovation and imitation. Sometimes what we call innovation is not innovation at all. It's simply we see something working for somebody else, and we try to take what's working for somebody else and work it in our own lives. That's not innovation, that's imitation. God got some other ideas that will cause you to be successful. He's not limited to what other folk is doing. Another thing you need to know is that there is a difference between innovation and having more money. Because I know what some of my leaders thinking right now. If you give me some more money, I'll give you some innovation. Yeah, because sometimes we think more money will cause us to be more creative. Say improvisation. Now, improvisation is a component of the creative mindset. Say improvisation. It is a component of the creative process. To improvise means to produce or make something or to get something done from what is currently available. See, you're making something, you're producing something, you're getting something done from what is currently available. Jesus fed the 5,000, but he didn't say, if you give me some more fish. He said, can anybody find some more? How many fish we got? We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can we find some more fish? No. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and worked with what he had. He improvised. He was creative. Now, here's the beautiful thing about it is innovation will bring you more money. Did you get that? I said, innovation will bring money. You don't have to have money, more money to be innovative, but it'll bring you some money. But you got to use what you got. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, you got to use what you got now. I want to give you five keys to an innovative mindset. Oh, this is so good. I can't wait to hear me. I want to give you five keys to an innovative mindset. Five keys to an innovative mindset. Number one, you must let go of the past. Will you turn to your neighbor and say, let it go, let it go, let it go. Come on, say, let it go, let it go. Come on, say, 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 let it go. What I'm referencing here in letting go of the past, I'm talking about letting go of offenses, hurts, disappointments through forgiveness. God himself says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. The hurt was real, the disappointment was real, the offense was real, but you got to let it go through forgiveness because it'll keep you grounded. You can't go to the next level holding on to stuff in the past. Number two, the second key to an innovative mindset is that you must refuse to be distracted by emotional ties. Refuse to be distracted by what?
Emotional ties.
Emotional ties. Emotional ties that we have to people. Emotional ties that we have to practices. Emotional ties that we have to positions. Shoot, I've been the president of the Sunday school for the last 50 years. I am the Sunday school. I am Mr. Sunday school. We get tied into positions and practices, and we get tied into people. And to show you the strength of an emotional tie, the scripture tells us in the New Testament, remember Lot's wife. God spoke to Lot and his wife and his children and gave them instructions about the future and about the fact that they needed to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. They needed to leave it with haste. They procrastinated. An angel grabbed them and sent them outside of the city and said, run for your life. God was trying to take them to a new level. But the Bible says that on the way, Lot's wife turned around and turned into a pillar of salt. She was so emotionally tied to the people, the environment, the practices, that even God couldn't tell her what to do. I hear people say all the time, you know, I know I'm supposed to be down at that church, or I'm supposed to be at this church, whatever church it is, but you know, I got my mama, you know, my mama, my daddy, you know, they want me at, they want me, they want me, they need me, you know, they need me, and even God can't tell you what to do. We get so emotionally connected to things, positions, and we allow positions to give us identity. So that once we don't have that position, we are nobody. The day gonna come where my son is gonna be the pastor of this church. He's being groomed right now to be your pastor. Come on, say, let it go, Pastor Mike. See, we got to keep things moving now. I am getting older. Some of you are getting older. And we got to keep the church moving. And my son is younger. He thinks different. He's connected to a whole different generation. So there are times when God will pump in something else to keep you connected. Well, I'm old school. Well, you better get a life, because new school is in town. Hey, listen, new school is here. New school here, baby. New school. Ain't nothing wrong with you having your affinity toward old school, but you got to get some new school in you, or you're going to get left behind. The third key to an innovative mindset is you must overcome the seduction of success. Overcome the seduction of success. What do you mean, the seduction of success? The seduction of success says what got me here will keep me here. What got me here. Now, we would say it a little bit different. If it's not broke, that's the seduction of success. See, just because it was successful in the past doesn't mean it will be successful in the future. Times are changing, people are changing, environments are changing, so we have to change, because what worked and was really good in the past will not work today. You better hear the Spirit of the Lord. Any sports enthusiasts here today? How many of y'all like basketball? Okay, we got a lot of basketball folk here. Now the rest of y'all be able to get it. Y'all like basketball? You like basketball? Okay. Let's look at Michael Jordan versus LeBron James. Mike Jordan is old school. LeBron James, new school. Okay. Michael Jordan, I believe, was the greatest player to ever play the game. You don't have to vote. You don't have to vote. I'm just voting myself, okay? Won 6 championships, right? Now, you'll notice, I know all my old school folk will remember this. You'll remember how they would change people in and out? They kept some key players. Mike wasn't going nowhere, right? Because we ride Mike. Scott is not going anywhere. But they will rotate a different center in. Sometimes they rotate another forward in. They'll rotate another shooting guard in. Same guy hitting all these three-point shots. The next year, they ain't see him. He on another team. And here we are thinking, man, what they doing? What they training that? What are they doing? And they kept on winning. Because they were seeing that in spite of the fact that they were winning, they had to make some adjustments to keep winning. Fast forward, LeBron James led his team to 4 finals. That's outstanding. Right? Won 2 in a row, didn't he? You remember that third year when they ran for the championship? Kept the same team. Same old legs. Same system. They didn't change a thing because they thought what got us here will keep us here, and they ran into the San Antonio Spurs. Had the same players that won the last 2 years and ran up that third year and got whipped off the court, embarrassed. That's the seduction of success. The fourth key to an innovative mindset is that you must open your mind and expand your thinking. Do what?
Open your mind and expand your thinking.
Now, Jesus put it like this. He said, this is Luke 5, around 37, 38. He said, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. And the reason he said that the wineskins were really containers and the wine would ferment and cause expansion to take place. If you put new wine that hadn't fermented yet, it would expand. But the wineskins were old. They had lost their elasticity. So they would have no room to expand. So it would burst. So you would put the new wine in new wineskins, so when the wine fermented and caused expansion, the wineskins could expand with it. You have to open your minds. Now, watch this. So I don't want to lose all my older folk. The wineskins, old wineskins, were closed minds. Got it? So now watch this. You can be a old person and have a closed mind, a middle-aged person have a closed mind, and a young person to have a closed mind. You can be a young person and have an open mind, a middle-aged person have an open mind, and you can be an elderly person and you have an open mind. So you don't have to just step aside because you get older. You just got to keep expanding. You got to keep your mind growing. Keep your minds open. Now, I've done this at different places, so I want to illustrate something, but I'm not finished with my lesson, so I don't want you to get up and start walking out because you think I'm finished. I got 10 or more minutes to go after I do this illustration. I have to prep y'all because y'all be looking for signals. Did he finish? Did he close the Bible? Yeah. Okay. So I got to tell you. You're trying to get ahead of the crowd. All of you sitting up there, I want you to stand, please. Stand. And face the wall. Look at the wall. Turn around and look at the wall. Look back right behind you. Every one of you over there, stand and look behind you. Look wherever you stand and look behind you. Turn around all the way around. Everybody in this row, stand up all the way back. And I want you to turn around and look that way. Look that way. Everybody in this section, stand up, and I want you to look this way. Everybody in this section, stand up, and I want you to look this way. Everybody over here, stand up and look back toward the wall. Everybody back there, stand up and look back toward the wall. Everybody's looking back. See, everybody's doing what?
Looking back.
Okay. Now, what you're looking at is your past. That's your past. Now I want everybody to turn around and look straight ahead. That's your future. God has more in store for you in your future than you've experienced in your past. Your best days are ahead of you. Now, be seated. But listen to this statement, and the reason why I had you to stand up is because of this statement. Listen carefully. The challenge with aging, whether it's individual or institution, is we tend to look back rather than forward. It is just natural. It is just natural chronologically as it relates to our age, as it relates to institutions, the church. The older we get, the natural tendency is to look back rather than looking forward, and you have to fight against that tendency. Now, Peter F. Drucker said, if you want something new, you have to stop doing something old. We've got to start looking at problems as opportunities for creativity. Some time ago, y'all remember it, when we would give the altar call and all them folk get up and walk out. Y'all remember, how many, can I get a witness? And you remember how frustrated your pastor used to get? Oh, frustrated to the point of getting, where y'all going? Hey, I'm giving an invitation. I'm getting all in the flesh, and then I'm messed up, I'm frustrated, I'm nervous, I lost my thoughts on the invitation because I'm mad at them folk because they're getting up during the invitation, because I'm sensing that God is grieved. See, God is grieved, so I'm getting mad. I'm huffing. Shout, hey, where you going? Talking to folk like they children. I mean, these grown folk. I'm hollering at grown folk, trying to make grown folk sit down. And they were frustrated. I'm talking to the Lord. They grown, man. They grown. They grown folk. I can't make them sit down. And then when I got calm, when I settled down and got calm, the thought dropped on me. Why wait? Give the invitation earlier. Then I began to think about it. The crowd is always here by the time I get up, because they want that word. They want that word. Hey, we got people, they want the word. Ain't no doubt about it. They'll say, Lord, you teach that word. They want that word. And it's dawned on me, most of the people going to be up before I do my teaching. So why wait till the end? Because all I'm doing is trying to reach the Lord. Why not throw the net out before I preach? Because they're going to wait till I preach. They're going to wait till I preach. And we start doing something different because I opened my mind and expanded my thinking. And now we give the invitation before I preach, and folk get saved every single week. So what was a problem really was an opportunity for creativity. Amen. Wasn't it? Amen. The fifth key to an innovative mindset is you must push yourself one step past your comfort zone. Push yourself one step past your what? Say one step.
One step.
Come on, say one step. Now, if you're comfortable in this arena, walking on this level, then in order to go to another level, you got to take one step past where you're comfortable.
That's right. Amen.
One step. One step. You got to move into an arena where you're not comfortable. Because, watch this, ease and comfort are the enemies of innovation. We do things because it's easy. And we continue to do things because we're real comfortable doing them. Am I right about it?
That's right.
So what you have to do, if you have to push yourself one step outside of your comfort zone, now you're moving into a whole different arena because now you ain't comfortable here, and it's called the next level. If that makes sense to anybody. So to live a creative life, we must lose our fear of being wrong. That's Joseph Chilton Pierce. I'll give you a word that will take you past your comfort zone. Write this down, intentionality. Say intentionality. Which means every week you got to intentionally do something that's uncomfortable. You got to intentionally do something that's different. Do it different. Do it different. Come on, say, do it different.
Do it different.
In other words, take a different route to the house. You got your route you take all the time from work. Take a different route. Dress different. You very conservative? Get you something loud. You get you something real loud and put a little pressure on yourself. If you laid back and you sit in the back, start sitting up front. Right, move right up there. I'm gonna sit up in the front. Why? Because that's outside your comfort zone. If you struggle communicating, you don't like to do anything in public, start coming to church. Time you get to church, say, hey, y'all. And sit back down. Just sit back down. Because you know that, you ain't normally do that. So, hey. And go on, sit right back down. If you're comfortable being quiet, you got to get a little louder. If you're comfortable being loud, push yourself one step past your comfort zone. The third key, and it won't take but a minute to do this one, is called risk. Did somebody say something? What? Huh? The first key to going to the next level is change. The second key is innovation. I know. Second key is innovation. I'm through with innovation. That's how y'all want me to do it. That's how y'all want me to do it. I'm through with that. I'm through with it. I am through with it. Did that help y'all to go to the next thing? Okay. So the third key is risk. Say risk.
Risk.
Now, why is risk so important? To change anything and then innovate, introduce something new is risky. Isn't it? Isn't it? Risk simply means the possibility of loss, failure, things not working out. That's risky. I know this working, but the change, I don't know. Introduce something new, I don't know. So progress is always risky. No one has ever progressed in any area without taking a risk. Luke chapter 5, there's a story there about four men who had a paralyzed friend. And they were taking their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They believed that if they got their paralyzed friend to Jesus, he would heal them. So they transported their paralyzed friend on a mallet, and they headed toward the house where Jesus was. But when they got to the house, listen carefully, when they got to the house, the house was so crowded with folk that they couldn't get through the front door. The front door is conventional, isn't it? It is the normal way, the traditional way that people enter houses, right? Now, some people have side doors. And for whatever reason, sometimes the side door is conventional, right? And then all of us on some level have a back door. And so when we're working out in the yard or doing something or whatever, or the neighbor may come over, sometimes they may come through the back door. But when they went to the front door and the side door and the back door, how you normally get through into the house, it was all jammed, packed. So they had to change. They had to what? No. We're not there yet. They had to what? See, they're trying to get in the house. They're trying to get to another level, but they are, their efforts are being frustrated, so they have to do what? So somebody came up with the brilliant idea, let's take them to the rooftop. So the one, we're not there yet. So when we go up to the top of the roof, that's new. That's innovative. Because most folk don't go through the roof to get to the. So they had to change. They had to innovate, do something new. So they tore the roof off and lowered the guy down through the roof. That was risky. Because what if they dropped him? What if the roof caved in? What if the owner of the house got mad because they tore up the roof? And what if Jesus got offended because they interrupted his sermon? So it was all what? Got to take a risk. In baseball, they got four bases. Start off at home plate, but you got to touch first, second, third. Come back home, you score. Good thing about baseball, once you get on first, you can steal. And it be legal. So I'm gonna steal. But I'm gonna keep my foot on first base because I don't wanna get thrown out. But I wanna go to second base because I can't score on first. No. To get to second base, I gotta take my foot off first, and I gotta take a risk. Now, I may get thrown out. That's why it's risky. But I may be safe. That's why I take the risk. What am I doing? Basketball. I'm shooting, right? I played middle school ball, played high school basketball, played college basketball. I was never a great scorer. I could play some defense, though. I'll shut you down. The highest I ever school in average was my second year of college. I averaged about 18 points my second year, most I ever scored. I would have never scored 20, 30, 40 points. Even if you gave me the ball every time. Because I didn't have the mentality of a shooter. See, a real shooter, talking about risk, a real scorer, they'll miss 10 shots in a row, but they believe the next one is going in. And so they will take a risk because you will miss 100% of the shots you don't take. You're going to miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Amen. So real scorers don't care. They just don't care. And so in life, as long as you're trying to stay on the base, play it safe, as long as you're holding the ball, but you just won't shoot. Come on, shoot, man. I used to call, coach them little league guys, and they take that bat up to that plate, and they standing up that plate, and I'd be hollering, swing the bat, and they just like this. Strike one. Strike two. I said, swing the bat, baby, swing the bat. Because you're never going to hit the ball. You have no chance to hit that ball if you don't swing. Just for a second. Can I have you for just a second?
Amen. Yes.
God is trying to get something that we've never had to our church. But we got to be open, ready to take a risk, do something different, have an open mind. God wants to do something in your lives personally. Something that the rest of the folk are not doing. Nobody's doing it in their company. Nobody's doing it in their business. But you gotta take a risk. Shoot the ball. Swing the bat. Get off the base. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt the reason why most of the inventions in this world come through people who may not have a God consciousness is because believers are so traditional. God wants to give it through his people, but our minds are so closed. We copycats. Rather than opening ourselves up to a God who wants to do some new things.
My Lord, come on. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Can I get a witness?
Hallelujah.
Let's her say amen.
Amen.
Let's her say amen again.
Amen.
Please stand. I'm going to spend 2 weeks talking on complacency. 2 weeks talking on complacency. 2 weeks talking on complacency.